Much of what you read about the woman at the well in the commentaries assumes she is guilty of some sexual indiscretion. She is fast in some reports, bad in others, daring and of tarnished repute. And visual artists can jump on the bandwagon of judgment too, and often depict her wearing red, her dress slipping off her shoulder in one painting, skirts raised to reveal ankles and knees in another, or she's pictured naked altogether, taking a bath in the noonday sun. I say. A one-woman show I saw at a preaching conference called her character Sammy Atwell, and placed her encounter with Jesus at a water fountain in a California grocery store. It goes like this. The actress stained her lips and tossed her long hair and teetered on high-heeled shoes through a gum-cracking monologue. The audience was entranced as she spoke to an unseen offstage boyfriend about a stranger who approached her out of the blue. He talked to me like he knew me. Geez, I was standing there, and this guy asked me for a drink, and I'm thinking, we're at the spring water dispensary, for crying out loud. What do you mean, give you a drink? But he didn't have a water bottle with him, so I helped him out. No, it wasn't like that, Joe. He's a nice man. Nothing happened. I mean, something happened, but it wasn't like that, Joe. He asked me questions. No, not about you, Joe, but he could tell we weren't married. Nothing, Joe. He wanted to know about me, and it was like he had known me forever. You ever felt that way, Joe? No, I didn't think so. At a certain point, the audience realized that Sammy was packing a suitcase, getting out of a life that had trapped her for too long, or in which she had trapped herself. I'm leaving, Joe, she said. This isn't working. I'm going back to the city. And the last thing she did in the storytelling performance was to rub the paint off her face and put her hair back in a ponytail and step out of those high-heeled shoes she was wearing that didn't fit her anymore. The poet Denise Levertov writes a poem called The Fountain. And it makes me wonder what readers, what the tradition has done to this woman and to the water and to the well. Levertov's poem goes like this. Don't say there is no water to solace the dryness of our hearts. I have seen the fountain springing out of the rock wall and you drinking there. And I, too, before your eyes, found footholds and climbed to drink the cool water. The woman of that place, shading her eyes, frowned as she watched, but not because she grudged the water, only because she was waiting to see we drank our fill and were refreshed. Don't say there is no water. That fountain is there among its scalloped green and gray stones. It's still there, always there with its quiet song and strange power to spring in us, up and through the rock of our habits, welling up like welcome for our exhausted spirits and broken hearts. The woman at the well is not scandalous. The text does not speak of a shady past. Jesus doesn't ask her to repent or speak of any sin at all. So why has the tradition cast her in this way? Indeed, Jesus is the character in the narrative who seems most exposed and growing, shifting from a distancing demand, give me some water, to invitation. For me, what makes this story extraordinary is that it places an image of God expanding way beyond its traditional limits through an encounter with a woman who's both literal and mythic. The living water Jesus speaks about, it's love. Welling up from the dark mystery within us, from the heart in some translations, which Greek speakers will know is also the word for womb. What's going on here? As Jesus has encountered this woman at this well where water is coming up from inside. Womb is how Nicodemus spoke of it last week. The gospel writer, John, is radical here. First, having Jesus speak to a woman alone, and then having her be a Samaritan and not a Jew. You remember, beginning in the 8th century before the Common Era, with the Assyrian conquest, there had been bad blood between the northern and southern kingdoms, and Samaritans were cast as half-breeds who had lost the true religion. Cut off from Jerusalem politically, they developed different worship practices out of necessity. And over time, the religious authorities saw them as people to be avoided. A split between kinfolk, not unlike the Hatfields and McCoys, and you know how awfully family members can treat each other, right? The reality is that the Samaritans were a conquered people, and they had intermarried with the invaders because they had to. But revisionist historians saw their intimacy with strangers as the root of their problem. And it took only a generation or two for the Samaritan women to carry a disproportionate burden of this blame and shame. So when John has Jesus encounter a Samaritan woman at Jacob's well, the scene is charged with meaning for all that, and because Jacob's well is where prospective husbands and wives meet in story after story in Hebrew scripture. Do you hear that? The narrator of this gospel has the living God encounter a woman at a place where couples come together who are going to marry. Which is to say that this image of the living God is invited to an incredible moment of intimacy with her. This literal and mythic woman. Remember Isaac and Rebekah at Jacob's well. Jacob and Leah at Jacob's well. And as in any good marriage, each partner grows more fully into themselves through their encounter. The people, the narrative, knew that. And so as Jesus is pictured with this woman, what they are thinking, feeling, and perhaps scandalized by is that their image of God is likely to grow and to become more fully God's self by this intimate encounter with the other. This story is not about immorality. It's about identity, about embracing the feminine, divine or otherwise, and about how engaging the other heals us. In the previous scene, Jesus met a man, and they also talked about water and spirit and being born again. But Nicodemus, a male religious authority figure, had no idea yet what to do with Jesus and how to comprehend his way. He came under cover of darkness, remember? While this woman, who is in every way at the other end of the socioeconomic and power structure spectrum, she recognizes Jesus as a prophet and a Messiah and knows just what he has to offer her. Dignity, respect, inclusion. She comes in the bright light of the noonday sun, and she is enlightened both without and within. Why did the tradition cast this woman, paint this woman into the corner that it painted her into? It may be that the invitation of the transformation of God through the person of Jesus was just too much. Couldn't take that. But imagine what we've missed by not allowing her full humanity and Jesus' full humanity and the nature of God, its full godness, so that in this encounter, all are changed. Things began to go really bad for Sharon. when she hit puberty. It was the mid-1960s, and she had a fierce temper, and her doctor suggested a new medication to her beleaguered parents. There were more children at home, never enough money, and an exciting but threatening clash of cultures on the college campus where her family lived. The doctor prescribed a now discontinued psychotropic to deal with Sharon's angry outbursts, but it served as a gateway drug to a bender that lasted 12 years. First, she snitched her parents' cigarettes, then their alcohol and the tranquilizers that were fairly common in Mad Men-era medicine cabinets. In time, she said, getting drugs at parties was easier and I felt less dishonest. She ran away from home. She was sexually assaulted at 23, and that event woke her up enough to hitchhike back to Ohio and to show up on her family's doorstep. Her father was scandalized, and he barred the door. He had a temper, too, and maybe he recognized too much of himself in her, too much of himself to be able to handle it. He had broken with his family and run away as an adolescent, too, and those relationships had not yet been healed. And I don't know what happened on that first night, but the next afternoon, Sharon's mother met her at the Burger King and told her that she was glad to see her. And she snuck her back into her old room. By the time her dad came home from work and saw her at the dining room table, it was too late to turn back. Now think about the meeting at the well again and what happened in that incredible encounter with the other and the healing that occurred. It was her mother who bore the brunt of Sharon's anger way back when. Called names, doors slammed in her face, threatened with a knife. Yet it was her mom who ran to meet her when this prodigal limped back home. Now, there are plenty of tough times ahead. Ground rules about drugs and violence and bringing people home. It was one step forward and two steps backwards for years. But something happened at a certain point. Sharon said it was like a light switch turning on. She realized that she had a good thing going. She felt embraced. And that helped her to see that perhaps she could embrace it. She had blame and shame to let go of, and boundaries now that helped her to feel safe. I don't want to be stuck anymore, Sharon said, and I don't want to be so alone. She said, I wanted to see clearly for a change, and I was able to because my mom saw something clearly in me that I couldn't see. I was worth saving to her, and that made all the difference. Who knows why the woman at the well was alone at midday and shunned? Multiple marriages, maybe? An inability to conceive a child, maybe? Sexual indiscretions, destructive behavior, a bad temper, maybe? But the miracle is that Jesus sees something in her that no one else saw and that she couldn't yet see herself. And she is you. And she is me. Whenever we've washed up on the doorstep somewhere, any place when we're disconnected from our identity and our gifts, lost from ourselves and misunderstood by our people, and probably good and mad and sad about it. And in that place, and in that moment, Jesus says to you, you are a child of God, loved and lovely beyond all measure. And I don't care who won't talk to you and why you're out here alone. Tell me about yourself and your choices. How have you gotten to where you are? Are you satisfied with the way that your life is directed?
And knowing you and being known by you, Jesus says, it's like drinking from a well of living water for me. It's like being born again for me. You see, God and the woman change in this encounter because each is present to the other. Who have you othered? And who has othered you? What if the person you most need to deal with is someone close by? What if the person that most needs a break from you is in your own family? What if the person you most need to let God love is you? Jesus says, don't say there is no water. That fountain is there among its scalloped green and gray stones. It's still there and always there with its quiet song and strange power to spring up in us, up and through the rock of our habits, welling up like welcome for our exhausted spirits and our broken hearts. Amen.